Living by faith, we're talking about again today, living by faith. You'll see on the screen there. And the next slide has a little bit of scripture to go with that, the idea that we're living by faith. Paul actually wrote that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We live by faith and not by sight. Some versions have we walk by faith and not by sight, but it's basically the same idea. That life is lived for us by faith. It's a process. It's not, well, you don't do it on Sunday and then forget the rest of the week. No, it's a process. It's a process every day. Real faith, the next slide, I said real faith speaks. We've looked at this one before, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Real faith speaks. It is written, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. That's an Old Testament quote. Therefore I have spoken. Paul saying, since we have that same spirit of faith, since we who, Christians, believers, we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Should your faith life be connected to your mouth, to your speech? It builds your faith to talk faith. It builds other people's faith to talk faith. But more than that, faith, speaking faith, you're operating a little bit like God. God Himself spoke everything into existence, all creation. We've talked about that in some of the other lessons. All these, are, by the way, are on podcasts. You can get them on CD or podcast. It won't cost you anything. But we're putting them on that so we can go back and review and reread or rehear. Restudy. The next slide, we'll get to this point where it talks about increase our faith. This is going to be in Luke chapter 17, so part of it will be on the screen, but I'm going to read a little bit of this. Luke chapter 17. You've heard this before. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, is that small? Other translation uses the illustration poppy seed. Those are pretty small, aren't they? How much faith does it take? Do we have to wait around till we're 105 years old and been studying faith for 75 years and hopefully build our faith up to some gigantic level? No, just a little bit. Just a little bit. Start with what you have. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, this is New International Version, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Does he say you should pray for the tree to leave? Are you praying for the tree to go somewhere? Lord, please move this tree. Not what it says. Now, people get nervous about this, so you need to be concentrating and really not get too distracted and listen to this, because this is important territory for us. If we're going to be what God calls us to be in this place and in this time and in this crazy world, we're going to have faith. And that faith needs to be strong. And it does not need to be based on church traditions. It needs to be based on the Word of God. Because if you're basing it on the Word of God, it'll be solid. So if I can't show it to you in the Bible, you don't have to believe it. If Jesus didn't say it, you don't have to believe it. But what did Jesus say? He said, here, look at it again. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, what are you going to do? Say. Let me give you some other translations. I found some that were, a couple of them almost funny. King James says this, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Look at the story. If you have your Bible handed, Luke chapter 17. Here, let me give you the whole context. The whole context of this idea. Jesus said, Luke 17 verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. How many times? Do you have people like that in your life? They're constantly offending you and giving you problems. And this might work in marriages too, huh? Where they come back and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. And you say, okay, I forgive you. After about three or four times in the same day, you get frustrated, right? You say, they must not be very sincere or they would pay attention. But I forgave them. Okay, stop doing it. But they keep doing it. Now he said seven times in a day. Look at the disciples in verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, that's so human, isn't it? Jesus tells you to do something and it's a little difficult. And you say, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this one. You know, you don't know what he's been doing to me all this time. You're going to have to help me with this one. Increase my faith. Increase my faith. Jesus did not say, okay, let me show you how to increase your faith. What did he say? If you had any, you'd be talking. Right? Look at it. King James put it that way. American Standard Version. And the Lord said, if you had faith, he said, you're not even to the starting point yet. If you had faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, be rooted up, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Amplified Bible says, and the Lord answered, if you had faith, trust, confidence in God, even so small like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you if you had faith. They're asking, increase our faith. He said, wait a minute. Are you sure you got any? You sure you got any? If you had some, you'd be using it. Didn't James say faith without works is dead? Some people have a pretend faith. They have a Hollywood kind of faith. You know, we were down at Disney one time with the kids and grandkids and went down there and they had us on this street. It was for the Christmas celebration, and it's a street, and you walk into that street and you would swear that everything on that street is real, but if they show you behind the scenes, it's just a face. It's just a facade. It's just a fake street. The buildings look so solid. One of them, I believe, was a bank building for some kind of a street that they constructed in Disney, and it's the big rocks and stones, and you think, boy, that's a big building. And you look at it, look behind it, there's really nothing there. Some people's faith is that way. They talk it, and it looks good from the outside. Jesus said, if you had some faith, you'd be talking. What would you be talking? To your problem. Is your problem a sycamore tree? Is your problem a mountain? Didn't he talk in Mark 11 about a mountain? Moving the mountain? People say, well, that's not really a real mountain. That's just the problems that you have. Well, I kind of disagree with that, but think about this. Whatever it is, he's still got the same thing, the same formula. He said if you walk in faith and talk in faith, then that problem will be taken care of. If you talk to it, not God talks to it for you. He wants us to act like Jesus. People say that can't be true. But Peter wrote that he is our example. We should follow in his steps. The whole point of being a disciple is to learn how to do what he did. Now, that's controversial, isn't it? But we need to stretch God's trying to stretch us a little bit. Our Christianity sometimes is very watered down because of church traditions. So Amplified says basically the same thing. Young's literal. This is literally, if you've ever read or used Young's Concordance, he was a student of language, of the Greek and Hebrew languages, a scholar. And so he came out with, many years ago, his own translation, and it's called the Young's Literal Translation. Now, it doesn't read very smoothly, but here's what he said. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard, you would have said to this sycamine, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would have obeyed you. That was what Jesus said to them when they said, Lord, increase my faith. Increase our faith. And he immediately comes back, if you had faith, you'd be talking. Faith. So much of the time you can't detect faith in a Christian's life because their talk is totally the other way. Their talk is always about how bad it is and how terrible everything is and how bad my life is and all my aches and pains. I know we need to talk sometimes. If you need to talk about aches and pains, do that. But then once you've said that, move on. You know, something else. We all have aches and pains, right? And we all have, when you get to our age, my age, you get to this point in life, you know, you just deal with stuff. Don't you like it when people just deal with their stuff positively and move on? Life is too short to wallow. To wallow in stuff. What are you talking about all day long? How bad it is and how terrible it is. And are we in the fellowship of the failing? Are we in the fellowship of the people that... They just, all they know how to talk about is how terrible, the ain't it awful club. They said, Lord, he said, forgive and forgive and forgive. And they backed up, I guess, and they thought, I can't do that. I know some people in my life, I don't think I could forgive them twice, much less seven times. Then they said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had any, I'd help you with that. Is this a little bit of cold water on our... on our traditions. If you had faith, you would say. New American Standard says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you if you had faith. How much faith? Mustard seed. I've got a mustard seed in my office and it encased in a little bit of acrylic, and I brought it out here one time and showed it as the smallest seed in their part of the world anyway. And I heard a preacher say one time he brought some mustard seeds out. He wanted everybody to see one. So he put them out on the communion table, scattered a few of them out on the communion table, and asked people to come by and look at it. Just come by here and look at it. See how small this thing is. If I hold it up, you can't even see it. Come by here and see. And he said they were walking by, and some little lady bent over to see them, and her breath blew them off the table. That's how small they are. It's the smallest seed there is. It might be one smaller, but it not in their part of the world it wasn't. How much faith do you need? He said, don't worry about how much. Don't worry about increasing to this big, big figure. Don't worry about how much. Just use what you have. It doesn't have to be much. Everybody gets some when you get born again. You get some. You get a measure of faith, so use it. That's what he's saying. Easy to read version. The Lord said, if your faith is as big as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, dig yourself up and plant yourself in the ocean, and it'll obey you. Do you like the easy to read version? That's a good one. I like the Message Bible. The Message Bible is not a translation. It's just a paraphrase. But it's good in places. Here's the Message. But the Master said, you don't need more faith. There's no more or less in faith. If you have a bare kernel of faith, say the size of a poppy seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, go jump in the lake. And it would do it. Well, that's down to where we live, isn't it? So, when you talk about faith, increase our faith, what would Jesus say? Well, you already have some. Minuscule, maybe, but you already have some, very tiny. So, let's see. Just use it. Just start talking and start speaking. See, you wouldn't say to a sycamore tree, out of here, go jump in the lake, unless you had some kind of notion that it might do that. So if you have a little bit of faith, start talking faith. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of talking. The next slide, let me show you people of faith that knew how to speak faith. Do you want to look at some people that knew how to speak it? That knew how to talk about faith. Well, one of them, that next slide, is Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 5. Genesis 17, verse 5. What does that say? In Genesis 17, verse 5, God called, spoke to Abraham. He was called Abram back then, wasn't he? So about, all the way back to Genesis 17, God is dealing with Abram, and he's telling Abram, I'm going to use you, you're going to follow me, and I'm going to tell you how you're going to build, I'm going to build a nation through you. Well, he did eventually build the Jewish people through him, right? And Genesis 17, verse 1, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you. I will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Look at that statement. You will no longer be called Abram. You see it on the screen there. Your name will be Abraham. What's the difference in those two names? Not much difference. Abram. The only difference is Abraham has an H-A. You see the H-A? Ha. H-A in the middle of the name. God inserted the H-A. Now, a lot of people think, a lot of people study these things and study Jewish history and the Jewish language, they say that represents the Jewish word Hashem. Hashem means the name. The name of who? Jehovah. Hashem. They still use that word today. You can look it up online. H-A-S-H-E-M, I believe it is. Hashem. What's God telling Abram? Things are going to be different, Abram. Now notice what he said. I have made you a father of many nations. How old is Abram? 99. How many children does he have?
None.
Zero. How's his wife's health in her 90s? Never has had children. She's barren, cannot have kids. Can't do it. And God says, I have made you father of many nations. When is Abraham hears that, he didn't say to God, well, when are you going to get around to doing that? What did God say? I already did it. When God speaks, does he believe it's going to happen? He has no doubt. He sees it happening. He knows it's happening. It has already happened. Are we God's kids? Can we work in that kind of a faith environment? When they said increase our faith, Jesus said, well, wait a minute, let's start where you are. You got some faith about like a mustard seed. If you have that much, you'll talk it. You'll say it. You'll say faith. You'll say faith things. I have made you a father of many nations. Romans chapter 4, I got it out to the side. I didn't put it out there, but the reference is Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17 repeats that almost word for word because it talks about how God made Abraham a father of many nations. It's the God Abraham believed in, the God who calls things that are not, raises the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Does God call things that are not as though they were? Did God call light into existence when light didn't exist? Did God call the universe we know as a universe? Did he call it into existence when it didn't exist? Does he have to wait till he... I like what one guy said. He said, God didn't look at the universe and it's dark and it needs light. God didn't say, boy, sure it's dark. Oh, it's dark. I don't know how much darker it could be. It couldn't be any darker. Can't even see anything. It's so dark. God didn't say that. What did he say? Light be. Did God back up and say, oh, I sure hope that works? No. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. So he told Abraham, I've already done it. I've made you a father of many nations. Change your name. I'm changing your name now. I don't want to hear you say Abram anymore. What does the word Abram mean, father? What does the word Abraham mean? Father of a multitude. Father of many nations. So here's a guy going around telling his staff, I want you to start calling me Abraham. They knew exactly what that meant. That's, wait a minute, that's not accurate, Abram. That's not accurate. You don't have kids. You don't have many, many nations under you. You don't have, you know, you're not, this is not accurate that you're walking around saying, I'm Abraham. But I want you, as his people that worked for him, he said, I want you to call me Abraham from now on. Sarah, you got to call me Abraham. All of you that work for me, all of my 318 trained men, he had 318 trained men, his own small army. My name is now Abraham. You know, if he didn't have faith, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? If you had faith, you would what? If you had faith, you would what?
Say.
So every time Abraham says his name now, he's speaking faith. He's saying faith. And everybody around him is. So before long, the old Abram wore off. Now everybody's calling him Abraham. And every time he introduces himself, I'm Abraham. Oh, father of multitude. How many children you got? Don't have any yet. You said you were what? 99 years old? Uh-huh. Somebody walked away and said, that guy's lost it. You know, he doesn't know reality. No, he knows real reality. When God says it, that makes it true, doesn't it? There's another one here, next one. Genesis, it's still Abraham's life, Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, the last big test of Abram's life, God comes to him, Genesis 22. Now let me introduce it for a minute, and then that slide gives you the rest of it. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac. By now he's had the first fruits of this thing of being a father of many nations. And God said, it's going to be Isaac. In fact, he tried with another situation, didn't he? And God said, no, I don't want you, this other woman is not the one. It'll be Sarah, and it'll be you and Isaac. You'll have a son and name him Isaac. What's the word Isaac mean? Anybody know that? Laughter. What was so funny? What was so funny? Ha ha. A man 100 years old and his wife in her late 90s and they're having a child. And even Sarah laughed at that at first when she heard it. And she said, is this going to happen now? And everybody will say funny things and, you know, can you imagine? I saw in a nursing home thing the other day where two people been married, I don't know how long, they're both of them are, I think, 100, close to 100 years old. And people get on there, you know, and they give them a party and a cake and all of this, and that's a big milestone. Both of them close to 100, and they're still married and living in a nursing home together, and they have their party. And then they hand out birth announcements. Guess what? We're going to have a child. Huh? At your age, you're going to adopt a child? No, my wife's going to, she's pregnant. We're going to have a child. Guess what would happen then? CNN, Fox News. Everybody would show up at the door. We got to talk to these people. We got to find out what happened and see if we can help other people do this. Abraham, father of many nations, they finally have a child. At 100, he's 100, named Isaac. And Isaac is far enough along, probably a young teenager. And God comes to Abraham and said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Oh. We don't even like to think about that. Now, child sacrifice, God condemned later on under the law. But people regularly did this in Abraham's world. He wouldn't have been shocked. His shock was over, this child is my future. This is my legacy. This is all the promises of God. God promised me this child, and he came. Against all odds, he came. Now God says, I want you to give him back to me. Now, you know, God didn't spring that on Abram when he was Abram. God didn't spring that on Abraham when he was back when he was Abram and first starting out. Abraham by now has been walking with God at least 25 or 30 years, more actually, and walking with God, and he has been tested and tested and tested. See, your faith will be tested, won't it? It will be tested. So it's been tested and tested. And God says, I want you to give this boy back to me. I'll show you where. Well, they do that. They head out the next morning, verse 3. And then on the screen there, this slide I put up here, it says in verse 5, stay here. He tells his workers or his people with him. They all go on this long trip. Takes them a while to get there. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship. And then what? I underlined it for you, didn't I? Okay, the boy and I are going to go worship. And we got some wood, and we've got this, that, and the other, you know, and we're headed up the mountainside. You wait here with the donkeys, and we'll go up there and worship. And the boy and I will go worship. And I'm coming back. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. What did he say? Does Abraham know how to talk faith by now? See, he figured something out. He figured it out. Look at the next slide. Isaac said, Isaac asked him, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. Isaac starts thinking, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got everything ready, but where's the animal? Where's the lamb? What'd Abraham say? God will provide. Is that faith talk? He's figured it out. The next slide, I think it is, has Hebrews. This is amazing. Hebrews 11. Is Hebrews 11 the faith chapter? Now, Hebrews 11, what does it say about Abraham? Verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 19. In verse 17, Hebrews 11, verse 17 is not on the screen here. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, or when he was tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his own. Was he going to do it? In fact, he had the knife up in the air. He's going to do it. Offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He offered Isaac. Now, he didn't actually kill him, but here's the boy. You want him back? Here he is. He's on the altar. He's ready to go. Got that knife up. What happened? Angel said, stop. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. I'm an amazing man. That's why Abraham's called the father of the faithful. The book of Galatians says he's our father in that sense. We have a faith like Abraham, given to us by God. Did he keep talking faith all the way through this thing? We're going up and we're coming back. And Isaac said, well, where's the sacrifice? God will provide. And he did. Remember the ram caught in the thicket? Right there, they had, animal was provided right there. I think it's the name of that mountain now, the Lord will provide. It was a saying, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Can you believe that for yourself? Oh, if I just get close to God on the mountain of the Lord, it'll be provided. Next slide, how did Paul speak during his worst days? Look at Philippians. In Philippians, we'll hit a couple of these quickly and then we'll be done, but Philippians chapter 1. You good Bible students, do you know where Paul is when he wrote this, the letter to the Philippian church? Where's Paul? He's in a Roman prison. He's in a Roman prison. He's not sure he'll get out. There's no guarantee he'll get out. And there in Philippi, which is hundreds of miles away, he helped start this church. He did start it. God used him to start this one. And he says in verse Well, let's see, verse 20. I eagerly expect, he's writing, this is a letter to this church. I eagerly expect, chapter 1, verse 20, and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Eagerly expect and hope that I'll what? I'll have courage. So that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, verse 21, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, I'm a winner either way. You can't scare me, Rome. You don't kill me. Okay, I just get to go home quicker. Then later he says, verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain. Talking like that in the middle of a prison where they're going to act, they would have, they said, I read something that said prisons in Rome, Roman, the prison system in Rome was not set up to rehabilitate like we try to do. You were in prison, either you're about to be executed or you're a political prisoner, but they didn't bring you in there to make you behave better. They just put you in there for a little while so they could do something else with you. They were either going to let you go when you had your hearing, or they were going to execute you. So Paul's in a situation like that. What does he say while he's in that situation? For me to live is Christ. You let me live, I'm going to preach Jesus. Do you feel that way? You let me live, I can't stop talking about Jesus. I'm going to be talking about Him. You take me out, where do I go? Be with Christ. We have a lot of brothers and sisters in Ukraine right now who are under a horrible situation, and many of them are brought to Christ through the Churches of Christ missions over there. And some of them have now graduated out of that mess. And they get to be with Christ, for it is far better. And as they get to be with Christ, for it is far better, I imagine they're thinking, you poor people left behind down there, don't cry for me, Calhoun, because I'm happy. I made it. I got out of this mess. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die, well, that's even better. How does a man like that talk? How does a man of faith talk? Chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice. He's telling this church, cheer up, folks. But he's in prison, and he might be executed. He wasn't executed that time, but he was later. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Why does he say it twice? So you'll get the point. Our lives should be lives of joy. Why? Because we have faith. And when you're rejoicing, you're speaking faith. Even if you're in prison, you're speaking faith. You're talking faith. If you had faith, you would what? Say. Does Paul have faith? Yeah, so he's saying. What's he saying? Rejoice. Cheer up a little bit. It's going to be okay. Is your life going to be okay? Are you going to be okay? Either way. But what if I die? Oh. Join the club. Everybody's going to die at some point. And if you're in Christ, as long as the devil leaves you alone and you live out this life and it's like, okay, I'm living for Christ, when that stops, I get to go be with Christ. Paul said, rejoice. Rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How does a faith person talk? Verse 6, do not be anxious. But I know you can't help it. Try not to be anxious. I know you can't help it, but at least try not to. What does he say? Do you think he had to fight anxiety sitting in a prison? Sure. But he knew how to do it. He walked by faith and he talked by faith. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You don't even know why you're so peaceful, but you just have a peace that people can't understand why you're so peaceful in a prison. People around you don't know why you're so peaceful. You don't even understand why you're so peaceful, except that you're praying. What does he say? Prayer. Petition is a stronger form of prayer. Thanksgiving. Don't forget to thank God. The peace of God, verse 7, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, here's the big secret, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what? Think about that. Think about such things. Whatever is in your mind, gets in your heart, gets in your spirit, starts coming out of your mouth. Why was Paul speaking faith? Why was Abraham speaking faith? Why do people like that speak faith? Because it's in their heart. They've cultivated it. I'll give you a quick illustration. When I was a kid, buddy of mine and I went to see we go to the movies together. I'm probably 12 years old, maybe. And where we lived, you could walk the streets back in the day, you know, and just walk down the movie house and pay our, whatever it was, 50 cents and watch a movie. And so we went down and we watched Frankenstein. And sat there, I think we might have watched it twice. Sometimes you could sit through another one, you know. And we watched Frankenstein. And so, oh boy, we had fun. We got scared and we had fun. So I got home that night and tried to go to bed and go to sleep. And I saw old Frank everywhere. He was in my closet. He must have been under the bed because I heard him under there, you know. He just had to be in the house somewhere. And I would see, every once in a while I would look up and I would see a shadow, and that's got to be him. That must be him. And it became obsessive in a way. Why was I that way? Because I had taken my mind and given it to them, the movie makers, for at least an hour, hour and a half, maybe more, and went away all cheerful, not realizing that my mind was connected to my spirit, and my spirit's connected to this thing called fear or faith. I think fear and faith are kind of flip side of the same coin. Fear is really faith in the devil to destroy your life. Faith is faith in God, right? So I didn't realize at the time that if I put my mind in a situation like that, I'm going to come away at some point, the fear is going to start taking over. So this is valuable because it says just what he said here. If you think on the right things, it's up to you, isn't it? Nobody can make you think on the right things. If you think on these things like he talked about in here, what'll happen? Faith will be so much easier. Faith will be part of your life. Getting in the book, but I don't like to read. Well, you can get this, the Word of God in just about any way you want to get it. CDs, videos. I have CDs in the car. You can go down the road listening. Instead of making excuses, let's find a way to get this in us every day, again and again. And what happens? Instead of seeing Frankenstein on the news media every day, you'll see God working in your life. And you'll see great things, and you'll have peace and joy and love and the fruit of the Spirit, and all these good things will be happening. When they said, "Lord, increase our faith," he said, "Well, if you had any, about the size of a mustard seed, you'd be talking some amazing." Tiny mustard seed can move a sycamore tree. It's powerful. Do you want God to increase your faith? Well, let's work with what we have. The next slide, last slide. I like Psalm 141. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I don't want anything going out. Just watch that door. Watch that mouth, Lord. Help me watch that mouth. So we say on that slide, speak life. We're going to speak life over this notebook we pray over all the time. In the back of the notebook, we have about 30 pages, but in the back of that notebook, there's a sheet that has answers. And I think it's up to 6 now that we know of. Now, a lot of answers probably never will know of. But this book has names of 30 pages of names of people who are not believers. If you have, someone gave me a sheet just the other night. If you have somebody, put them on the list and give me the sheet. They'll go in this book. They'll be prayed for. Our goal is to pray every time we're together for these people. Not yet believers, some who are believers and they've quit, fallen away. Father, we bring these before you again. Faithfully every time. We know that we don't have to keep badgering you or begging you. We know you're hearing us and answering us. We just want to, Father, remind ourselves that you're hearing us. Remind ourselves that these people we're praying for are having changes in their lives. We speak that by faith. We know it's true that you're working in their lives. We stand in for people who don't want to pray for that way, don't want to pray to know you better. They won't pray it, but we will. We'll stand in their stead. We'll pray for them and pray that you enter their lives and invigorate their spiritual lives, draw them to Jesus, or if they've fallen away, draw them back, Father. Thank you for hearing us. You're so kind to us, Father, that you hear our prayers and you listen. And as you do, we know you're answering these prayers. We want to see more and more answers. Thank you for the answers we've already had. We want to see more and more, and we're grateful to you, Father, that that's happening right now. We pray, Father, not just that you increase our faith, but increase our ability, our willingness to use our faith, to speak up and speak faith in Christ's name. Amen.